Happy 5th or 4th day of the week on this 13th or 12th day of the month. April, what a gorgeous time of the year. It really is. I love autumn and spring. It's about a month and a half when you really notice the difference. And that's where we are on this 13th, or nearly halfway through. Glad you could join us, and those that may be listening to the recording, it's a privilege to have you listening, and pray that this meeting will be a blessing to you as we seek it as well from heaven for the Godhead to be in our midst. Just wanted to let you know, Sister Lucy has been trying several times to get on the phone. Online, and she's having issues. So she says, let everyone know, and sorry to hear it. We will, hopefully her son might be able to fix it. He's going there in 2 hours. So she says hello and sends her love to you, and good evening and good morning. Well, I've chosen for tonight's, or today's, or this morning's song. I was looking at it this morning, I thought, wow, that's so encouraging. And it's called When Love Shines In. Just set it up on the page. Let's see, there we go. All right, let's put it up on the screen for you. And those who know, those who know the song or learn it quick enough to sing it, feel free to take a verse, even if it's not the tune, because it helps learning with every single sense we've got. Okay, well, let's sing. Jesus comes with power to gladden when love shines in. Every life that woe can sadden when love shines in. Love will teach us how to pray. Love will drive the gloom away. Turn our darkness into day when love shines in. When love shines in, when love shines in, how the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in, when love shines in, when love shines in. Joy and peace to others bringing when love shines in.
I'll give this a try. How the world will grow with beauty when love shines in, and the heart rejoices and duty shines in. Trials may be sanctified, and the soul in peace abide. Life will all be glorified when love shines in. When love shines in, love shines in. When love shines in, when love shines in, when love shines in. Bring you when love shines in. That may not be the correct tune, but it's a tune. Praise the Lord.
Darkest sorrow will grow brighter when love shines in, and the heaviest burden lighter when love shines in. 'Tis the glory that will throw light to show us where to go. Oh, the heart shall blessing know when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. How the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in. When love shines in, when love shines in, joy and peace to others bringing when love shines in. We may have unfading splendor when love shines in, and a friendship true and tender when love shines in. When earth's victories shall be won, and our life in heaven begun, there will be no need of sun when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. How the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in. When love shines in, when love shines in, joy and peace to others bringing, when love shines in. Amen. Faith that works by love and purifies the soul. A faith that works. And what's its energy, if we can call it that? God is love. Love is of God. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and thank you for your singing voices. A privilege to hear you both. And those who are singing behind the microphone when we were singing. So we have a word of prayer before we continue our study in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. We're getting near the end of it, and it's a privilege that it takes weeks to do, or months, even, if not years, because it gives us a greater opportunity and time to appreciate just how deep the shaft of the mine of truth is. Shall we pray? Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for another day on this earth, another night, another morning, for giving us the privilege to meet with brethren and sisters and to be able to communicate our thoughts and to discuss various things. And of course, coming here, one of that major ones being looking further into Revelation 20 and also testimony time and prayer and praise in a variety of ways, including song. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to get to know others better, loved ones, and including in their difficulties, in their pain, and even spiritual pain. We ask that, we thank you that, like my mum, like Paula, and others that have suffered various things, that they have care available, made available, and that neither give up on life, and each realize that there's life that's greater than the physical that only Jesus the physician can give, just as he's the one behind life physically, so is it spiritually, morally. And we thank you, Jesus, that it's our privilege to not just recognize this as an atheist or as an agnostic, that we have this intuition and understanding of moral absolutes, but to know why we have them, because we're made in the image of God and it's being defaced by sin, which we've all had a part in except Christ Jesus. And what better thing to be doing than praising God now and throughout eternity because of your love that is infinite for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for choosing us. And thank you for empowering us to live out those wooings through the Holy Spirit, to have the power to repent, to find sin disgusting, to find sin woeful and shameful, and the very thing that put Jesus on the cross, and to recognize in him our sin-pardoning Savior, who was actually blotting out sins one name at a time, whoever named the name of Christ, first for the dead and then for the living. Never has humanity lived at such a momentous time as the present, and especially now, when Jesus Christ can actually return, coming out of the heavenly sanctuary from the most holy place. We thank you that Sister Susan is improving after the foot injury and with the diagnosis of lupus, but she understands what is available for treatment and does not lose hope, but is actually encouraged and especially knows what works and what doesn't to manage it and even cure it. Nothing's too hard, especially when human beings say it's too hard or you're not going to live for long, etc. I thank you for allowing my mum to live 28 years longer than the year that she was given to live when she had cervical cancer diagnosed and started the treatment and then stopped it. Nothing's too hard for you, Jesus. You can make that which was dead. We know spiritually we've been born again, that you can cause that which was dead to come alive, and to the honor and glory of God, to use our capabilities and facilities and acquired skills and born with skills to use to one purpose, the eye single to the glory of God. And thank you for giving us the privilege of trusting you to do this in us and to combine with our sinful human nature, the divine nature, to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Continue to be with, of thanking you for various options being made available for Sister, dear Sister Joan, and her quality of life. May you continue to guide their thinking, Joan, and those caring for her, immediate and any direct or indirect information that can come to, or any indirect or direct blessings that you have ordained for them to know how to go on for the future to improve the quality of life, and knowing that it's the very best possible thing that one can do. Jesus, nothing gives us better pleasure than knowing we're doing all that we can do and not doing it alone, having you with us in it, in the process, in our thought life, in our action life, and continue with us. Thank you for condescending to us and giving us of the Holy Spirit to experience our conversation in heaven while we're on this wicked world.
In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen and amen. Well, I'll bring up the Bible for us. There's that lovely colourful picture of Revelation 20 verse 10. And last time we looked at verses 11 and 12. We'll get to 13 in a moment. And if you're like me, you've got a Bible next year anyway. And last time, so we're looking at two verses and the significance of who's coming up. And today we're going to look at verse 13, of course, and possibly verse 14. And, you know, I had a story I wanted to share with you, as sometimes I do, but on second glance, you just tend to find there's a lot of truth in it, and then there's a bit of error in it, and it's just so tedious. So last week we looked at Revelation 20 verses 11 and 12 and we found that station in life, our position in life, has no weight in this meeting with God. Many of high position in the world escaped while alive the fitting reward for their evil deeds. In the final accounting with God, there will be no evasion of full justice. There won't be a Supreme Court beyond God to go to. Because all the evidence will be there. And what I love about God's justice is the convicted will know they're guilty and will they even acknowledge it. And that's comforting. That's very convincing. They know they don't belong and they would not be happy with God. And we looked at four different books that are going to be open. We've got the Book of Life we looked at, wherein are recorded the names of all those who have accepted the service of God. You've got, and of course, the good deeds, the Book of Remembrance, a record of the good deeds of the saints, number two. Number three, the Book of Death, containing the record or the records of the evil deeds of the unrepentant. And number four, the statute book, the Bible, according to whose standard men, women, and children are judged. So that's roughly what we looked at. We looked at a lot more than that. But in brief, that is somewhat some of it what we looked at last week. And we continue the theme into verse 13. And who would like to read that to us and share any comments thereafter? Please feel free and glad you could join us.
And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the, oh, am I reading the wrong one?
Well, why don't you read it anyway? It's verse 13 we're up to, but you could, because it sort of fits in with what we're reading, of course. There's no real split in the chapter. Why don't you read it? Thank you, sis.
I start at 20:11. Do you want me to start there and read 2013 down to 2013? Sorry, I didn't quite hear what you said. But 2011, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. So nobody escapes the judgment except those who have everlasting life because they've chosen Jesus. They've already been judged and found worthy. And thank the Lord for that.
Yeah, amen. How precious is the righteousness of Christ being worn by the saints, especially at this point in time, where they're going to witness the second death, no resurrection from that. Amen. Since they decided to trust Jesus with their sins, giving it to him so he can work his life in them, conforming them to the image of God. That which was lost in the Garden of Eden by sin to be restored in Christ. Quite a thought. So, you know, you've got here death and hell in verse 13 are found together in Revelation 1:18 and chapter 6 verse 8 as death first mentioned, like in the chapter 1 verse 18, and hell. And of course, hell here is nothing other than the grave. So when Sister Joan read, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or death and the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Revelation 20 verse 13. So once we know that, then it really makes sense about what hell is hell, what's meant by hell here. And that's so important, isn't it? Because of course we have the dear translators, very gifted men, who had bias in their understanding. They came from a time in what we call the Dark Ages where they believed you did have an immortal soul. Now, William Tyndale didn't. Martin Luther did not. Now, they stand out in history as great reformers, but unfortunately it can't be said the same for many others. And, of course, this came into the reading, where if you just had the Greek or the Hebrew, the Aramaic, you will know what is meant by the term hell in every instance. Praise the Lord that he impressed people to do that for lay people like you and I, who most people perhaps don't know Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Thank God we can know this, especially when people, I've had people say to me, but you don't understand. They can say whatever they like. And you wouldn't know, you just trust what's given to you. You just trust what's translated. And I looked at the lady who said that last time and I said, but man, that's not so. Have you ever heard of a concordance, an exhaustive concordance? Has every word in the Bible listed there so you can see the original and what it means? And she stopped and looked like, I think I got some respect. I think she realized I do a little bit more about her with that, if you make such of a claim, because others had thought of that, and that's why I'm sure that's what led Strong, you know, that's probably the most popular concordance, and others like Robert Young's and other concordances for us, you know, the common folk that don't know Hebrew and Greek, and even if you did know those languages, you've still got to revise. You've still got to, you know, even if you had an eidetic memory, I'll tell people this too. Even if you had an eidetic memory, they still revise in their head. Well, they've got something, I'd like to, something with a G at the end, not a K. Lucy has always taught me that. From a quote from Great Controversy on this very point in the history that we're looking at, it comes from Great Controversy, page 668. I'll put it in the room and ask brother or sister if they'll read it to us. A lot of detail here about, it's just one area, but on what's actually going on in this particular point yet to be. Would someone like to read that for us? And I think it's, Great Controversy, pages 667 to 668.
Amid the ransom throng are the apostles of Christ, the heroic Paul, the ardent Peter, the loved and loving John, and their true-hearted brethren, and with them the vast host of martyrs, while outside the walls with every vile and abominable thing, are those by whom they were persecuted, imprisoned, and slain. There is Nero, that monster of cruelty and vice, beholding the joy and exultation of those whom he once tortured, and in whose extremest anguish he found satanic delight. His mother is there to witness the result of her own work, to see how the evil stamp of character transmitted to her son, the passions encouraged and developed by her influence and example, have borne fruit in crimes that cause the world to shudder. There are papist priests and prelates who claim to be Christ's ambassadors, yet employed the rack, the dungeon, and the stake to control the consciences of his people. There are the proud pontiffs who exalted themselves above God and presumed to change the law of the Most High. Those pretended fathers of the church have an account to render to God from which they would fain be excused. Too late, they are made to see that the Omniscient One is jealous of his law and that he will in no wise clear the guilty. They learn now that Christ identifies his interest with that of his suffering people, and they feel the force of his own words. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew 25:40. The whole wicked world stand arraigned at the bar of God on the charge of high treason against the government of heaven. They have none to plead their cause. They are without excuse, and the sentence of eternal death is pronounced against them. It is now evident to all that the wages of sin is not noble independence and eternal life, but slavery, ruin, and death. The wicked see what they have forfeited by their life of rebellion. The far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory was despised when offered them, but how desirable it now appears. All this, cries the lost soul, I might have had, but I chose to put these things far from me. Oh, strange infatuation! I have exchanged peace, happiness, and honor for wretchedness, infamy, and despair. All see that their exclusion from heaven is just. By their lives they have declared, we will not have this man, Jesus, to reign over us. As if entranced, the wicked have looked upon the coronation of the Son of God. They see in his hands the tables of the divine law, the statutes, which they have despised and transgressed. They witness the outburst of wonder, rapture, and adoration from the saved. And as the wave of melody sweeps over the multitudes without the city, all with one voice exclaim, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Revelation 15:3. And falling prostrate, they worship the Prince of Life.
Amen. Powerful. Thank you, bro. Coming across very loud. I mean, loud and clear, which is really good. Makes it good for the recording as well. Powerful, huh? Really brings it out, doesn't it? You know, I left out a key feature of a story I shared on Sabbath about that man who said, what's your books affiliated with? And, you know, Ellen White being the main author of most of the books giving away at the Belmont Swap Meet. And I forgot to tell you, I don't know why it left my mind, but I actually asked him, sir, how long have you been a Seventh-day Adventist? And he said, I don't think I mentioned this Sabbath. He said, all my life. And he was older than me, but he never connected Ellen G. White with the term Seventh-day Adventist. Yeah. Pity I didn't mention that on Sabbath. I think that was the key point. Oh, that would have really got an effect, but it just made me think, you know, I remember when I became a Christian and, I was becoming a Christian. If you, the last day, we were doing last day lessons, right? And they're not like the ones we have, the 33 Brother Bob, has put together. They weren't as fulsome as that, but there was enough for me. I mean, there was enough for me to really feed on. And I never forget one of the books, one of the first books we read, obviously Steps to Christ, and then of course Great Controversy. Get up early in the morning to take, because I lived, worked on a farm, and I'd be reading to the truck driver who we were working on the same farm, and I'd be reading, and he said, "Oh, you know, no wonder they understand the Bible better." But of course, it helps you understand the Bible, but the Bible actually already tells it, but you know, it just expands on it, and it was so encouraging and enriching. But just imagine being an SDA, and you're in your 50s, and you've never read. I'm sure they've heard it now and again, but never read it for yourself. Oh, you must have it for yourself. Now, something that is interesting, I think, Sister Joan mentioned, which is a good point, because it does say all, right? We have it in here. Where's the word all? Okay, it doesn't quite say it here. Okay, but I want to ask the question, think about this question. Does every lost person rise in the second resurrection? Now, what would we immediately say? What do we tend to think? Do we say yes? Do we say no? Do we say maybe? Now, I think I brought this out from a book called, it's a segment from a book called Alan G. White and Her Critics. Now, this book, and I'm going to put it in here so you can easily read with me and see what you think about the question. The question's dealing with, does every lost, someone said yes in the room, and does every lost person rise in the second resurrection? It just seems, perhaps you could say obvious, because I've said, does every lost person, so we're not saying who or who's lost and who's saved, but does every lost person rise in the second resurrection? So, I thought I would share this, and if you remember it, please let me know. I believe we did touch on it on when we were in Revelation chapter 6, because that's where it mentions all. And let me just read to you, this is a segment from Ellen G. White and her critics. In other words, things that critics of Ellen G. White have said or stated because they believe or state something she wrote. So starting what I'm about to read, that brings us to the second point of the charge, namely that Mrs. White says that some will not rise in the resurrection when the Bible says that all will rise. Now, just before I go further, did any of you realize that she actually said that? That some will not rise in the resurrection. Are any of you aware that she actually said that? Let's have a look at it then. When the Bible says all, inverted commas, will rise. But the Bible writers sometimes use all, inclusive words like, but the Bible writers sometimes use all inclusive words like all and every with definitely implied restrictions. Let us illustrate. Christ said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." John chapter 12, verse 32. Now, if you are a universalist who teach that all men will be saved, use this text with great persuasiveness. Does not the text say all? But Orthodox Christendom has ever denounced universalism as heresy. As to this particular statement by Christ, there have been various interpretations. We think it is simply an illustration of the fact that scriptural writers and speakers often make general statements, which, taken apart from their other statements, might seem to be too all-inclusive. But these writers presume that their hearers will interpret a particular statement by all the other statements they have made. When we do this with Christ's words in John chapter 12 and verse 32, we soon find ourselves understanding the all as meaning all who are willing to respond to his drawing influence. John the Revelator foretells the second coming of Christ and declares that every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 6 verses 15 and 16. Note that he says every bondman and every freeman. Yet Isaiah says that in the last great day there will be a company who will look up and rejoice. Isaiah 25 verse 9. Shall we then conclude that John contradicts Isaiah? All Bible students understand that when John says every, he means only every one of the wicked hosts in the world. It is no more unreasonable to believe that there may be limitations to the all in the phrase all that are in the grave shall hear his voice than in the all of John chapter 12 and verse 32 or the every of Revelation chapter 6 verse 15. Christ divides the resurrected into two groups. One, they that have done good, and two, they that have done evil. We think that everyone will admit that there are some who have lived and died who have done neither good nor evil. Now, of course, this is the awful. We might find that hard to understand. But there's a reason why he's saying that, and it's based on something this whole charge is based on. We think that everyone will admit that there are some who have lived and died who have done neither good nor evil. For example, Moses wrote of the little ones and children of the rebellious Israelites that they had no knowledge between good and evil, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Then there are those who are mentally defective. To the list of those who have no knowledge between good and evil, Mrs. White simply adds the slave who is being kept in ignorance. When the question is raised, what will God do finally with all those who have had no knowledge between good and evil? We are immediately plunged into deep theological discussion. Even the wisest of men had no clear answer on this question, which is a most difficult one. Most theologians are content to answer it by voicing the question asked in the scriptures, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's quoting Abraham, of course, to talking to God. Mrs. White's statement is simply a commentary on that ancient question, a commentary which does not run contrary to scripture. Charge number two, a second and closely related charge, may be stated thus. Mrs. White did not expect that slavery would be abolished, for she declared that the slave masters would suffer the seven last plagues. And this is a quote. The slaveholders are all dead. Or is it a quote? Not sure. The slaveholders are all dead. Will they be resurrected to pass through the seven last plagues? Aha, that's okay. Good question. Quite evidently, she could not see a little time ahead to the day when slavery would be abolished in the United States and in all the world. Of course, it exists today. This charge is based on the words of Mrs. White that follow immediately the passage already quoted, as will be evident. He, now this is her, he, God, lets him, the ignorant slave, be as though he had not been, while the master has to suffer the seven last plagues and then come up in the second resurrection and suffer the second most awful death, then the wrath of God will be appeased. A further statement, end quote, a further statement by Mrs. White, which was made in 1847, may possibly also serve as a basis for this charge. Quote, then commenced the Jubilee when the land should rest. I saw the pious slave rise in triumph and victory and shake off the chains that bound him, while his wicked master was in confusion and knew not what to do. That's from Broadside, A Vision, Topsham, Maine, April 7, 1847. Also in A Word to the Little Flock, page 20, and Spiritual Gifts, volume 1, page 206, and Early Writings, page 35. The Bible prophets provide us with many illustrations of scenes separated by greater or lesser periods of time, which seem to be merged together so that we need to read additional statements in the Bible in order to separate the two or more parts. Isaiah prophesied of the work that Christ would do at his first advent. Christ read from the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61 and added, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," Luke chapter 4, verse 21. But he stopped short in the middle of what appears in Isaiah to be a continuing passage. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2 reads, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." End of quote. Why did he stop before the phrase, "and the day of vengeance of our God"? Because that day was still ahead. Of course, the Jews were hoping it wasn't. But one would not discover the fact if he confined his eyes to the 61st chapter of Isaiah. Future scenes of slavery. When Mrs. White looked forward to the last hours of Earth's history, did she see any scenes of slavery in the world that were similar to those she witnessed in mid-19th century? If God gave to her any picture of final events, and he did, then she would certainly see slavery. And how do we know? From John the Revelator. At the hour of Christ's coming, as we have already noted, every bondman and every free man hid themselves. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. And it is this very text that Mrs. White quotes in connection with her statement about the pious slave rising up at the commencement of the Jubilee. See Spiritual Gifts, volume 1, page 206. Actual slavery to pay. Perhaps with prophetic eyes, she saw what none of her critics dreamed would happen. The reinstitution of actual slavery on a large scale in our post-war world. The public press has carried numerous unchallenged accounts of the actual servitude of great numbers of war prisoners and others in certain lands. We know that just before the last great hour, an apostate religious power in unholy alliance with the secular will order the destruction of all who will not give obedience to its evil mandates. Interesting, he's using that term back then. That indeed, none may buy or sell except those who have a mark of allegiance to that power. In comment on that time, Mrs. White wrote, "As the defenders of truth refuse to honor the Sunday, Sabbath, some of them will be thrust into prison, some will be exiled, some will be treated as slaves." The Great Controversy, page 608. Evidently from the foregoing, we must conclude that in the very last days, even at the time when the heavens open to reveal Christ descending, there are to be slave masters. And certainly it will be true that the master must endure the seven last plagues. That will be true no matter whether the slaves in Earth's last hour are ignorant or pious, white or colored. So the quote that I think we briefly touched on is the reality that she separates. There's actually a group, perhaps I can find it quickly. It says, "He, God, lets him, the ignorant slave, be as though he had not been, while the master has to suffer the seven last plagues and then come up in the second resurrection and suffer the second most awful death, then the wrath of God will be appeased." So that certainly makes it sound like, because they haven't done evil and all good like you and I understand it, that there seems to be that all has limitations. And perhaps you can see that better. And perhaps there are more quotes. But, of course, this is among many that the critics say that Ellen White must be wrong because she wrote that. But when you look at it, I can see how that can make sense, why she would write that, because of the fact of their ignorance, sheer ignorance. Now, someone said to me, ignorance is not an excuse for breaking the law. I remember someone saying that, who was breaking the law on purpose. Very different. That was willful ignorance, right? But it seems to be that she's making, it would appear that the, what was the question? The question was, will every lost soul come up in the second resurrection? And it appears from what we have of this particular Ellen G. White critique that there are limitations to that. But of course, we know however many there are, nothing in comparison to, of course, those who will. But what are your thoughts? What are your Anyone want to share anything what we've looked at so far or talked about?
Yeah, just a comment. If someone is made to be as though they had never been, are they lost?
Well, that quote is from Obadiah verse 16. And that was dealing specifically with the wicked. So for them, yep. So I can see why you bring that up, because she actually uses that term, doesn't she? She says, he, God, lets him, the ignorant slave, be as though he had not been. Now, I see how you could take that two ways. If the ignorant slave were to come up in the second resurrection, you remember those that have done wickedness, but didn't know their Lord's will, there's degrees of punishment, just as there's degrees of guilt, that, you know, that it wouldn't be long before they're consumed. And I can see how, yeah, that could make sense. I guess the person who was critiquing, well, more than one probably, no doubt, but they say, well, she says it like this, like he's never even going to come up. I guess it's because, of course, this might not be what's related to the question you just mentioned, but the fact that she says, well, the master has to suffer the seven last plagues and then come up in the second, and she makes it sound separate from this ignorant slave. But what are you thinking with your question, bro? Do you have an answer?
No, I was just raising the issue that if you have life, but you're not saved, but then you're made as though you never existed, are you lost? And so there's more than one way to look at it, because if you look at it from the aspect they had life, but yet they're not saved, then they're lost. But if they're made as if they never been, then anyways, they definitely don't have to suffer. I guess that's the key. They're not in the lake of fire.
That would be really interesting to look at over the 1,000 years. If we're faced, we'll get to have every question answered and somehow retain all the information. How long does it take to take away the tears from our eyes? 1,000 years. But yeah, interesting.
Of an observation, way back in the beginning, when we were talking about life and death, it made me think about people, myself included, who one time said that if they were in Adam and Eve's place, they would not have sinned. And that brought up the thought, aren't we all in Adam and Eve's place with the choice of whether to sin or not? So we are in Adam and Eve's place. So what excuse do we have to continue sinning? We don't.
Well, that is an excellent point. I've had people tell me that it was all Adam and Eve's fault just yesterday. It's not surprising. It comes from Babylon. And, you know, of course, you know, they then had a sinful nature, and that's all they could impart to their offspring, Genesis chapter 5. And so, but she was making it sound like, well, you know, like, yeah, all their fault. And then that's all there is. But I said, but we just proved their point by ourselves sinning. Now, someone could argue, yeah, but they had a sinless nature. That's true. None of us ever had that. And neither did Christ. Now, that gets some eyes Christ, right? But the power to say no, the power to overcome was always available. It wasn't, that's why we feel guilty when we've done things wrong in the past, because we know we could have done the right thing, could have said the right thing, could have thought the right thing, but we didn't do it. That's a guilt's a good thing if you do the right thing with it. Confess and repent, but it's, you know, you're just going to have a conscience seared with a hot iron if you just let it keep going. Oh, it doesn't matter. No moral absolutes. Yeah, well, see that next time someone does something wrong to you. Oh, just keep doing it. People don't do that. Moral absolutes are there to stay, and praise God that that is so.
Yeah, and it's that very aspect of guilt that someone experiences that disproves evolution just in that fact.
Yeah, amen. I think you find out pretty quick with people if it's really an intellectual issue, accepting the creator and the plan of redemption. It's more like, it's usually a heart issue. It's not the intellectual. It's not a lack of evidence. I have to give up what I love, and it happens to be called sin, and God condemns it. And heaven doesn't have it there. That's why it's heaven. And he wants to do the same on earth, and he wants to start with individuals. The kingdom of grace before the kingdom of glory. Amen, bro. Well, I think we might have time to go for another verse. It's quite short. But, and of course, feel free, however long you want to share comments. Don't feel limited, but would someone like to read verse 14 and any comments want to share?
And death and hell, or the grave, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So death is going to suffer death, which is great.
I have another comment to make about hell and death. Some years ago, we would consider them in the olden years. People use the word hell in place of dig, and they would say they were going to go and hell up potatoes, or they were helling potatoes, which just meant digging them up. So the word hell is an old-time term for digging underneath the dirt. Doesn't mean anything that the ecumenical society has given it. Hell doesn't mean a place where people burn eternally. It just means that they're in their grave, but they may say something feels like hell, which is burning or disintegrated. They're not disintegrating, but it doesn't go on forever. You don't go forever digging up your potatoes. And when you die, you're gone. You don't feel anything anymore.
Amen. Excellent point. That's a great point. Yeah, that's not, you don't hear people saying that today, do you? I'm just going to hull my potatoes, or I'm hulling my roof. Well, you don't dig up your roof, but I think there's a couple other situations you could use the word helling, but you don't hear it like that. It's always related to fire, no matter what it seems, at least in my experience. So we've got a personification of death and hell presented in this verse, and it's actually, like Brother Bob said, the death is killed, or death receives death. What a blessing. That's fantastic. So they're the personification, they're cast into the lake of fire, representing an end of death and the abode of the dead or the grave. Never will they have part in the new earth. They are mortal phenomena that belongs only to this world, one you and I live in. Death is the final enemy to be destroyed, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 26 and 53 to 55. So when Brother Bob read in verse 14, and death and hell, it's John saying, and death and grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Good news. Good news. Fantastic news. Real significance of Christ being the resurrection and the life, who has the power, the keys of death and of hell or the grave. Now we know, so they're cast into a lake of fire. The lost are cast into the lake of fire. And we looked at this before. Brimstone has a melting point of 388.36K, which is 115.21 Celsius and 239.38 Fahrenheit. And the boiling point, which is probably more specific for our case looking at this, would be 717.8K or 444.6 Celsius. Or 832.3 Fahrenheit. And as is pointed out before, that's a miracle that anyone survives such heat to suffer longer than a moment. But of course, we do know there are degrees of guilt, just as there will be degrees of punishment. Just as I think it's a passage in Luke where Jesus said, those that had done things worthy of many stripes but didn't know the Lord's, their Lord's will be whipped with few stripes, but those who knew their Lord's will and didn't do it shall be whipped with many. So, oh, here's a great quote I think we're all familiar with, and it's from, actually it's two quotes, and actually I'll just put it in the room so you can read it with us. And it said, it's dealing with, perhaps can I ask someone to read it to us? So it's from, the first one's from Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, and then a small one from Obadiah, verse 16.
For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 4:1-3. And they shall be as though they had not been. Obadiah 1, verse 16.
Wow, what an illustration. What an illustration. So clear cut. And I've got a Spirit of Prophecy quote. Welcome, dear bro, Dick. Glad you could join us. Here's a quote from Three Spiritual Gifts, pages 84, 85. She says, at the first resurrection, all come forth in immortal bloom, but at the second, the marks of the curse are visible upon all. All come up as they went down into their graves. Those who lived before the flood come forth with their giant-like stature more than twice. Underline that. Got to look at that. More than twice as tall as men now living upon the earth. And well-proportioned, the generations after the flood were less in stature. That includes you and me. And so I looked at where Ellen White wrote this, And in 1864, my understanding is that's when it was written. If I've got the right date, I think that's what I've linked it to. In 1864, so Ellen White's day, the average height, or this is a close approximate when they, of records they have of keeping information on this, in 1864, do you know what the average height of men in America were? That's not a fair question, as if you memorize that.
They were pretty short, because even in the 40s, there were a lot of men that were only about 5 foot tall, and that was not unusual.
Amen. Another comment in the room, 5 foot 10. The information I found, yeah, that's close as what the one I found. The average height of men, they say, was it's give or take, 5'10 is there. The one that keeps getting repeated was 5'7", so it was even less than 10, and Sister Jane was just mentioning only 5 foot, so that's even smaller. So if we were to just put that in here then, she just said more than twice as tall as men now living, so we've just got to think like Ellen White. What kind of men is she seeing? And this is because they did records, of course. This isn't a guesstimate. They did records of a number of thousand of men. If that's more than twice, you would have to say, this to be safe, about 12 foot or more tall, right, for the men. And, of course, we know Eve, she was that sort of like Adam's shoulder height. So let's say, well, say about 10 foot or more, give or take. That's very tall. Anyone ever seen someone that tall? I know I've seen it in images, you know, photos, but I love how she adds, but they're well proportioned too. So they're not sickly looking or that, you know, they're well proportioned, you know, because, you know, Creator made Adam and Eve, and they were perfect in every way. Interesting. I thought that was just a side note of interest of those who come up in the first versus those who come up in the second. So the first, we know they've got a lot of growing to do. Most of us will have a lot of growing to do because, you know, after the flood, that was like 1600 years after creation, roughly. And then you've got everyone from there onwards, and we're about the 6,000-year mark, roughly. So that's, and then you just read that, didn't you, bro? Where is it? Verse 1? Is it just there? There you go. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Of course, 1,000 years has gone by, so no doubt you're probably already doing that, but It's again getting the context of the prophecy that's being shared here. But nevertheless, there's some that aren't going to be doing any growing at all. Can you think of two? I can. Adam and Eve. You know, they were perfect in the way, but maybe they shrunk, you know, no doubt, as they were getting older. 930, yep. Something's got to give. And obviously it did. It ended up in death. Isn't God good to step between, you know, isn't Jesus good as well? To step between when they sinned, otherwise they would just no longer exist, because in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. If it wasn't God's plan of salvation, that's it. No, there's no, you know, there's no childbearing or that for the hope of the presented in Genesis 3:15, the promised Messiah through the lineage. From Adam all the way down, the Davidic line, etc., which is a fascinating lineage that we get in the Matthew and Luke's account, the historian. Very interesting. Does anyone have anything further you'd like to share on what we've looked at? I think we'll leave it at this verse and leave the last verse of chapter 20 for next week. But is there any other, you know, last thoughts on what we've looked at?
Yeah, just one comment. When we were talking about individuals being as though they had not been, and thus they don't suffer in the lake of fire. The passage brought up children that had not known the difference between good and evil. They'll be as though they had not been. But there is a passage in the Spirit of Prophecy where she talks about infants or young children, I forget the term she used, coming up in the first resurrection, but neither the father or the mother comes up in the first resurrection. And she talked about those infants or young children being raised by their guardian angel. So that seems to indicate that there may be some children who did not know the difference between good and evil that are going to be saved and come up in the first resurrection and will be raised by the angels. So, you know, when we go through those books, you know, even of the pious slave that is going to be as though they had not been, we'll be able to make that same determination, that same judgment as God does. We'll be able to say, you know, yes, I agree with your judgment on this case. But then there is going to be very small children who are saved. And the only thing that I can look at is that God foresaw the future if that child would have been allowed to live, or, you know, whatever ended its life early, we're not told, but what their decision for Christ would have been if they would have been allowed to live. And God then, along with the rest of the redeemed's agreed judgment, is that they should have life, even though their life was cut short for whatever reason. So it's, as you mentioned, there's exceptions to the general rule, and it's going to be wonderful to go through that 1,000-year period of investigation.
How about the aborted babies? They didn't have a choice.
Yeah, that's a fantastic point, bro. Oh, both of you. Thank you, bro, for making that point. Yeah, because certainly what I read leaves the impression that none of the babies will be saved, but that's not the impression I want to leave. I was obviously reading from, I'm not sure if the author really believed that as well. He must have been aware of at least one of those, the Spirit of Prophecy quotes regarding a baby not having dad or mum, but being taken up by the guardian angel. So, yeah, so there's limitations to the limitations presented. So, and amen about what Brother Dick just mentioned. I mean, the most helpless, the most incapable. You know, people talk about World War, and it's terrible, World War, but I mean, imagine killing the most defenseless of all. You know, and that goes on in the millions. At least it has to have reached the billions by now, right? Worldwide. Yeah, amen.
The Vietnam War killed 50,000 American soldiers. Imagine the millions of aborted babies, and nobody cries for them.
You know, the aspect of limitations on limitations, it just shows that God will do everything that he possibly can to save individuals. And thus each case is different. Each case is judged on a whole range of righteous ways. And so there's going to be individuals that are saved that we never thought would be. And there's going to be exceptions to classes of individuals that some will be saved and some will not be. And it's because each case is individually examined, and thus you have the aspect of character, you have the aspect of influences while raising, you have the aspect of a whole lot of situations that went into an individual's life. And all of those are taken into account. So again, it will be quite interesting during those 1,000 years.
Yeah, amen, amen. Fair points and sad points, what Brother Dick shared. It reminds me of emailing back and forth with the ex-pastor who responded that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23, and he was saying, well, that must include babies, even in the womb. Let's just say the aborted, right? Because they're still a human being. And he said that's the only thing that, according to his view, that could express or explain this quote, James, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So he just concluded because of Adam's sin, we've sinned. And I gave him information regarding, you know, Psalm 51:15, which is where a lot of people will go to prove that it's okay to live in your sins, or that at least implies it. And the eisegesis that's involved there. But it's interesting that they seem to not, or at least my ex-pastor didn't seem to understand. Well, he never responded to my email, for a start. So I gave him a full sentence answer from scripture, spiritual prophecy, right, regarding this. But he never got back to me. But he doesn't seem, or he chooses to ignore the fact that God understands what the babies would have become. God understands everything. We don't have to teach him. He knows that. That we know he's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. It's not really you don't have to do eisegesis to prove your point. That's not really helping you bring out the scriptures, because you're saying the baby must have sinned in the womb and then she was aborted, and then, oh, that's the only way it fits in, or is it, you know? We're not killed for someone else's sins. We're told that more than once in the Bible. So we die because of Adam's sin and Eve's, the first one to commit, but we don't die the second death because of their sin. That'll be for our sins. And so God will know what kind of a life, and that's going to be really interesting. We must be there, brethren and sisters, and then we can hug one another and say, we're here. And then go through, we'll get to meet our guardian angel and go through the record books, and what a time it's going to be. But he did, my past, the ex-past, he just couldn't seem to understand that you don't have to do that. You don't have to call the baby sinners to prove your theory, but think from God's point of view, he knows everything. He knows what they would become. You're not born a sinner, because that's what he's trying to convince me of. When you choose to sin, you become a sinner. You're not just born and it's your fault. You've sinned. That's not fair. Where do you get that from? Babylon. That's where.
Amen. But the very term sinner means you've sinned. That's a choice. It doesn't mean your father sinned to make you a sinner.
That's right. But to make his quote Romans 5 that he quotes, Romans 5 verse 12, work, he figures, well, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Well, death passed on the baby, so that must mean we've all sinned. James, that's the only way I can do it. That's all. Then I gave him quotes from Ezekiel 3:18-33. It just doesn't work. It's not so. I don't know if I gave, you know, we're not going to be punished for our father's sin. But he might be misunderstanding that, yeah, we do receive death because Adam and Eve imparted to us sinful nature. That's true, but we're not going to be dying in the second death because of Adam and Eve. Oh, all your fault, Adam and Eve, who happen to be in the city that they're not in. No, no, no. Me, that's, I didn't want to be there. I'd hate it to be, but I'll sure like it now. It sure looks good, but it's not a change of heart. It's just a change of circumstances that makes them do that. So it's not repentance. Well, hopefully he'll take it to heart because the many quotes that Spirit of Prophecy has quite a bit to say on Romans chapter 5 verse 12 and, 3:23. On this very point, and it doesn't line up with what he's been sharing. Absolutely not. Maybe that's why he's not answering. Just don't have time or, you know, but that convinces me I'm right. It doesn't convince me he's right. It's a misunderstanding that I understand. They didn't come up with it themselves. They got it from Babylon. So. Hey, look at you, Brother Dickie. Hello. I really like your background. Makes it look like either a warehouse library or something going on there. It's cool. It's like a basement looking cool.
Yes, it's the collection of my host. Sorry for being late this evening, but we were driving into the dark. We made a fast run today, and I'm up in Witch Springs. Got to go home tomorrow morning real early because the whole shebang closes at 1 o'clock. And I got to be there. You know what closing means, James?
You referring to selling your house?
Yeah. Then I have this obstinate camera.
Well, praise the Lord, bro. You've found a buyer. And it's good. Acceptable price. And we are glad you are here. I thought, oh, maybe you thought it was daylight saving or something. Well, I'm glad that at least your camera keeps coming back to us. And just like when you go back and do that one and you keep coming back, we're always glad you keep coming back. We don't see your feet flip up in the air and give us a shock and we'll have to ring John. Well, does anyone have any, well, Brother Dix just shared a slight testimony there. Does anyone have any testimony, any praises, any prayer requests? To share before we have a season of prayer that rhymed.
Joan's not talking, Joel's not talking, Bob's not talking, so I'll go ahead. My buyers came today. I asked them to come and look at some stuff. I said, look, we have a dumpster out here to put everything in. Do you want this item or do I put it in the dumpster? It's too nice. It's like chest of drawers and a a grandfather clock and chairs and beds. And they said, just leave it, just leave it, just leave it. And I said, good deal. I said this, I told him, I said, look, and I need your attention. I said, this world is wicked. God is going to judge us soon. And I don't want the day to come when you will say, you knew and didn't tell me. So I started telling them what the future holds for all of us. And gave him a great controversy, James. And one of my cards. They acted kind of ambivalent. We got our religion. Oh, yeah, I said, our church, he said. I said, yeah. Everybody has their own denomination, I said, but they're all going to the lake of fire. It's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that's going to get us to the other side. And so I said, I want you folks as my next door neighbors in heaven, not the guy that bought my mansion and I moved out. Well, the Holy Spirit can work on them now, and I just hope that someday they'll look back and say, wow, glad he gave me that book. And so they could stand some prayers that the Holy Spirit will be allowed to work in their lives. Kevin and Julie Kendall.
So, Brother Dick, did you tell him about the cabinets that you handmade for that home? Turn on your mic. I want to hear your answer.
Mic and my camera. And I said, yeah, I told him I made them. And I said, now, oftentimes when people buy a piece of a home, they tear out all the cabinets and build what they want. So I said, you can do that if you like, but I just want you to know I made them. Oh, no, they look nice. I said, okay. So look at that. There went my camera. Sarisha, what happened? Why does my camera keep doing this? She seems to be up on computers. Anyway.
All I can say is they probably got some really good cabinets in there. You look like a very good carpenter.
Well, I'll tell you, they're not flimsy like cabinets so often. All you see are the sides and front. There is no back. I built cabinets with front, back, top, sides, and then raised them up, fastened them to the wall, you know. So they're sturdy.
That is fantastic, bro. They save you having to remove it, you know, wherever you're going to take, along with every other piece of furniture that you have to leave. That's fantastic because, you know, wow, what a blessing. That's great. And what a blessing you had courage to tell them, you know, to share with them something, because that's got to be our attitude with people. We don't want them to ever say to us, you knew these things and you didn't tell us. Well, definitely, as you shared, keep in prayer that, and Brother Joel's issue with his computer, I got to give away 22 great controversies this week so far. It's been great. The number of people I talked to. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I think the last one I got to talk to for a relative amount of time was yesterday a lady who's a part of some particular church, and so, you know, offered the great controversy. She said, oh, Ellen White wrote that, didn't she? I've read that. I said, oh, really? You're the first to say that today. And she said, yeah, well, I mean, there's a lot of truth in it, but I think she dwells too much on, she's Mosaic law. I said, really? What do you mean by Mosaic? Oh, you know, the things of the Old Testament. Yeah, really? What do you mean by that? Do you mean the ceremonial, the sacrificial? Very hard to get a word in. But anyway, I did get that word in more than once because I wanted her to help me see if there's more than one law. And I said, you don't think the moral law was done away with, do you? And I looked at her and she said, well, we can't keep them. We can't keep them. And then she quoted, we've got a new law. Love the Lord thy God with all the heart, mind, soul, and the neighbor as thyself. And she said, and obviously if you did that, you wouldn't break the Ten Commandments. I finished her sentence. I said, exactly. And I'm looking at it like, you just told me we can't keep them, but now you're saying we can keep them as long as you don't mention Ten Commandments, because she's breaking the Sabbath every week. I worship every day. She invited me to sit down. I worship every day. I said, me too. I know a number of people that do that. But you see, there's only one Sabbath day. And I said, one JW said to me one time, her name's Diane, who I'm telling the story. One JW said, Sabbath every day. I said, one, if that were true, you're lazy, because the Bible says that you're to work 6 days. And then two, where does it say that in the Bible? So I was trying to witness to Diane, you might not have said the same thing as the JW, but you're doing exactly what she's doing. You're breaking one commandment on purpose. As she said, if you really love God, of course you'd obey his commandments. You wouldn't make the stupid, flimsy excuses you make now. Anyway, we got to spend about an hour together. She lives on Wicker Street. I won't forget that one. Wicker, close to Wicked. Wicker Street, Belmont. And she's given me a tract. She's a dispensationalist. And she doesn't believe the Bible all applies to us. The Gospels are just for the Jews. I said, oh, my. You must be missing out on so much spiritual food, Diane. And I was just looking at it. She said, no, love. I mean, I still read it. And I said, but how can you benefit it with that attitude? Don't you see ourselves grafted in where the unfaithful, unbelieving Jews were taken out, cut off? That's not in the Bible, Romans 11. And then she was quiet. That's good. Ready for that one. You know, spiritual warfare. And I hope we meet again. I prayed. I opened with prayer and then I closed with prayer because she was opening the Bible. So let's have a word of prayer before you do that. And she has a tract. She wouldn't take a book. But Lord willing, she's very quick. She has read the tract, These Laws Restore Health. She's stressing the cross. She doesn't like the idea of other things like, you know, what Jesus is doing now. You know, our salvation. You know, she believes once saved, always saved. I said, oh, really? She said, yeah, love. I'll show you. Ephesians 4. I said, yeah, but did you notice it says redemption? Redemption from what? And she didn't answer that. I said, okay, well, so you get an answer for that? Well, we can't continue the conversation. I said, you've got to understand, Diane, you're a married woman. You've got children, right? Suppose you and your husband, now you're in love with one another and you get married. And now you haven't got free will to continue that love, or perhaps not. Are you really trying to convince me? I don't believe that's true, and I don't think you do either. And so, yeah, but James, Jesus takes control of you. I said, I understand that. We can have two natures, but we can also choose to not have those two natures. And that we always got the sinful nature. We can choose not to have the divine nature. I said, so you see, it's very serious. We can... can't just say, saved in 89, he that endureth unto the end. I'm looking at her. I said, so always trying to put a seed in there because she's got a lot of Babylonian doctrines. And I said, just before I left, I said, oh, you know, after all the things we talked about and you're exhausted, not necessarily because of me, but whatever you've been doing today, I said, hear the wise man. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for God shall bring every work into judgment. I'm looking at her eyes with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And she said, oh, Jesus has done it all for me, James. I said, now when you say that, when you say that, you believe this with me, don't you? that Jesus is our substitute for justification? She said, yes, yes. I said, me too. But then I said, and then she added just sanctification. I said, don't jump ahead. Let me ask a question. The issue I have with you that I can't agree with is you think Jesus is our substitute for sanctification, but that's not biblical. I said, yes, it is. I'll give you a quote. And then she quoted something dealing with sanctification being an instantaneous process. Certainly comes across like that. And I said, but that's the relational process. Now we're a son and daughter of God. The moral process goes on throughout the whole lifetime. I said, can you see the difference? So we're growing up in Christ. It's not the work of one day, but we're growing. Oh, but what about the faith? You couldn't just try to convince me you don't need to be baptized. I mean, so she used to be a part of an organization that deals with cults. And I told her, I'm part of a home church worldwide movement too, because she home churches and has a worldwide movement. She was sharing. And I said to her, you deal with cults, and I said, sure, you've got a lot to share on that. And I said, you know, it'd be great if we can continue, staying in contact. At least she even gave me her number, and which is rare. I didn't ask for it, but she gave it. I already gave her mine. She knows where it is. And I tried to make the point that Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:15, he says, I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I preach to others and I myself become a castaway. And I'm looking at her, I said, because you really only believe in Paul's quotes, right? You don't believe any others because they were Jews. Now, Paul's a Jew, but he was to the Gentiles as well. He was the only one. So that's us. That's us. I'm going to look forward to getting onto that with her, like as if none of the others preached to the Gentiles as well. So she doesn't accept any others. I said, so let's look at Paul. Paul said he was concerned if he doesn't keep himself and bring his body into subjection, he's going to be a castaway. Now, why would he say that if what you say is true? Well, she didn't have a lot to say about that one because that was quite direct, quite specific. I just quote the Bible, Jazz. I said, you got to understand most people, Christians, say that too. And that they're right and you're wrong indirectly, or they'll say it directly. Did you know there's a rule in the Bible? It says to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. That's how we tell. Not saying, I've got the Holy Spirit. Everyone will say that. The Catholic will say that. This Protestant, that Protestant, the Orthodox. You got to have the Spirit of God and His Word, the law and the testimony. I hope she takes it in. I know she feels that she might win me over, but she can see that, I'm not yielding to, I'm learning anything new from her. I said, she's trying to teach me the secret rapture, I said, but there's nothing secret about it, woman. Diane, there's nothing secret about it. She was quoting first. Thessalonians 4, how about that? I said, but did you hear the trumpet? Very loud. Did you hear the voice of the archangel? Very loud. It's nothing silent. And it's all visible. Because the dead rise from the dead. You think you're not going to know? I said, Diane, you can't use that. You can't. Do you want me to look at your track later on? I'll get back to you. She said, yeah. I like that. It's all there. It's all there. What I've been sharing. So we'll see what happens. It's all fun.
All fun. Amen. We'll definitely keep it in prayer. Also, John 15, 1 and 2, where it talks about individuals being in Christ, but if they don't bear fruit, they're cut off of Christ and thrown into the fire. So there's individuals that are in Christ, but are lost because they didn't bear fruit as Christ. So that's not a once saved, and that's Christ himself saying that.
Very interesting. You can be a church member and you don't bear fruits, then you are doomed. Critically trying to follow this guy and that one is amazing me. Otherwise, good evening and good morning. I just wanted to pass on this onto you for advice. It's now about a year when Elisha visited Nairobi with the NCC, you know. I've already told you NCC is a separate big church community in Nairobi, in Kenya, not actually Nairobi because it's not now in Nairobi only, but worldwide in Kenya. And in many cases, they have taken our example and they have always invited us to be with them and help them learn many things in the separation movement. And I've not singularly taken hold of them, but I've also advised them and also sent the names of our brethren in Kenya, Brother Solo, Naftali, and many others. Maybe you don't know them. But when I was there last year in the camp meeting, because I wanted them to learn many more things with us, then these men had some money. They are wealthy men. They are land men in Nairobi City. I told them, we can also have a Zoom meeting so that once on a weekly basis, we can learn many things. And they bought the advice and they opened up a Zoom chat room. So on every Wednesday, like today, in the evening at 8, and every Friday in the evening, as we welcome the Sabbath at 8, I'm always with them. And sometimes I send their speakers to talk to them. Sometimes they also look for some of them. But in most cases, when they look for some, and they post that so-and-so is going to speak, it sometimes disappoints and that they don't appear and the people give them excuses. You know, I was not feeling well, I couldn't join, you know, I don't have network. So I told them when I was in Nairobi that when you fail to get speakers, I'm always available at any moment and I'll be joining you to follow what they teach and what you learn and what we learn. So today evening, they had appointed one of the persons I was with in the Nairobi camp meeting from Tanzania called Maringo, and they had scheduled him to speak. So as we waited by 8, he couldn't come in, and like I promised them that when somebody doesn't appear, I'm always available, I'll start from where we shall have got a problem or where we shall be stuck with the speaker. So this evening today, but it's already now Saturday, but yesterday evening, I'm saying, Maringo couldn't appear, and then all of a sudden, he said, now, Brother Joel, you now take on. And then I was wondering now, I didn't prepare, I didn't do what do I do? I didn't give them that reasoning, but I said, fine, it's now a privilege for us to share the word with you. So I just started on with them because I have many lessons from what we learned from Ellen G. White Library. So immediately I just compose up myself within a few minutes and I start sharing with them. And they are always impressed with you. Whenever I talk to them, and I think it's a big light in them that I'm with them. So my only problem is now I'm stuck between now I can say a hard ground and a soft ground, and we cannot force them to say, now can you change your name to the Remnant People of God? Because for them they say their name is Nairobi Cosmopolitan SDS. I said, now what do we do? Because they no longer subscribe to the Seventh-day Adventist Church organization. They are now on their own because they tried even try to the GC president and they trying to explain their problem. They said, no, your problem is local. You can handle it locally there in Nairobi. Maybe they told them to the division. Now, since this one had complained over actually conference and division. So there was no answer. They once again wrote to conference. There was no answer. So they are now stuck. That's where the hardness of the ground is. Now, the softness of the ground is that it is our people, our brethren, Isaac and Naphtali, especially in spiritual professors relations, it's them that come on board to teach them. So, what is the advice with Joseph? Should we continue with them or we leave them on their own, in their own organization? Because when I was sharing with the Brother Naphtali, he told me, you know, Brother Joel, we cannot make a separation within a separation again. What they need to do is them to renounce their other everything and then be part of us. I said, yes, that is very true. We can't make a separation within a separation. They should join us. But now, colossally, we cannot force all of them unless we talk with them on such platforms. If they invite you for a camp meeting, you go and tell them, talk to them, and then they take their own decision. I was only very happy with the Brother Osolo Isaac. For him, when he is given the platform, he hits direct the SDA church failures, and none of them has ever complained, but they have accepted the message. Now, my problem is, are they taking a stand with us or not? Because I now monitor their Zoom meetings. I'm always there with them. Probably I would also invite you and give you a link one time you join. Because one time Sister Jean joined, but probably he felt the accent of our language and he could not part with us. He joined twice, two times actually, when we had just started it. And since that time, he got some problems over the sickness, and then he has not come in. Probably I will send a link to you, and you also join one time. We could now schedule some of you to talk to them. That is my other concern. What do we do? Thank you.
Thank you, bro, for that informative happenings on your end. That's exciting that you've actually got the attention and audience of SDAs who see the apostasy and are not afraid to acknowledge it. And wow, what an interesting situation you're in. We will definitely keep, all of us will keep that in prayer, that they will want to entirely separate, entire, even from the name, for Christ's sake. We're told in Isaiah 65 that he'll call them by a new name. And a good point, bro, Brother Bob was mentioning earlier, you know, quoting John chapter 15, 1 and 2. I did that with one person, I think it was about a week ago, was quoting it. And I've heard many people that believe once saved, always saved. They'll just say, oh, well, they weren't saved. They weren't really saved in the first place. that's what blindness does, isn't it? They say, well, it can't be me. I'm the one that's bearing fruit and that's all there is, you know, and they're raising the eyebrows and that. And so, you show them where there were, once was people that believed, like Judas, and then they left. He was really a disciple of Christ, but then he really was no longer a disciple of Christ. He took his life. And then those other individuals that John and Paul mention and are concerned about, and said they were really brethren, but then it shows not to be. So you be careful because you might end up like it. I love the, don't we love the Bible, how they, it reads us. We read it, but then it reads us. And it's trying to help us awaken to our need and the need of the world. Amen, sis. We will definitely keep what you shared, Brother Joel. How exciting that you can meet in Zoom. And, Yeah, feel free if you, whoever you, I don't know who you're sending the link to, but feel free to send it my way as well. And it'll be interesting to see and to hear you all. I should mention here, brother, a pastor Inossi from, Fiji. He's been doing a Facebook, preaching to independents and, others. And, he's been having quite a number of people looking in that. I thought, that's fantastic. I said, oh, that's great, bro. And where will I find this? And he gave me the link, but he gave me the heads up and he said, but brother, we don't do it in English. I said, oh, I understand. No, I get it. I know English is not like it's not a second language really taught. So it doesn't matter. How precious is everyone's language, you know? We think in that language. And I think it's wonderful, Brother Joel, you can speak two of them at least. And I think it's Brother Dick speak two at least. What a gift you each have. And may they not be lost on you. You know what they say? You don't use it, what do? You end up losing it. So let us keep active in the cause.
Amen. Yeah, I've also taken a stand that probably I may not breach our agreement with them that I'll be following you and seeing what you teach people. However, what I want to do is that it's also another way of, without tracks, without anything, you talk to them, because a cross-section of people join. For them, there is one brother who is closely connected to me. We talk any time, and he's the one in control of monitoring that meeting. In as much as he knows the host of the Zoom chat room, but he has been given responsibility. He sends links to whoever he wants, and he, a cross-section of people joining from Nigeria, from everywhere, those whom he knows. And now, it's to our advantage that at least at the end of every meeting, they give chance to each person to say something or greet the Vesper Church. And now, in that way, everybody can at least pass the message of present truth to them. And like today, yesterday I had sent sent some links to two of our people. By the time I finished speaking, that girl called the Fina from almost Mombasa is one of us. He now also added on her comment, and he was reading for them from a spiritual professor, and they were all hearing, and I said, wow, this is very great. Probably see to be another advantage, in as much as there may be the Babylonish wine spread throughout the whole world using all media. As we use media, the devil is also using media to do what he can, but we can still use the same media to bring the whole truth to everybody. So I find it a privilege to talk to them occasionally, and in most cases, and if they are ideally continuing to link themselves with us, I think slowly by slowly, the Lord will do his greatest part. But I pray that we pray for them, and as we continue, that the Lord may give us special message for all those people so that they can really join us and also get a new name away from Seventh-day Adventist church organization. So, but so far, as for now, because they have gone up to court level, and because many of them were landmen, influential men in Kenya, the case got stuck somewhere and they have not passed judgment. But they had taken them to court for I don't know whether breaching the SDA code of conduct, or they wanted them closed in Kenya so that they don't operate. So they're all stuck in the court. But because one of them was a principal judge in Kenya and retired, I think I can say that God is helping them, or he put some influence and that got stuck around there, and is only my concern that we pray for them, that they take the best position with the word of God so that they may be part of us in the whole essence. That is only my request, and that it has fully engaged me to every Wednesday evening at 8, our local time, not general time, it's African time. Fridays and Wednesdays, I'm always with them, like I was with them. So again, the next Friday, James will be maybe your afternoon. Oh, I mean, it's midnight to you, because you are 6 hours ahead of us. That means you'll be like at 2 a.m. your local time. So when you wake up, if you join us, that means you'll be waking up in the next day, because you're ahead of us. Because we start at 8 and we end. They give us, we use 1 full hour for that service. So if we send the link, then you know that is the right time. Then if it is in America, that means it is between the early morning hours of starting their busy schedule of work. So it's a real sacrifice of time for many of you if you are to join. Then the other challenge is, I don't know the accent of the language, like you can hear my language. But naturally that is born to happen, but we all use English, not Swahili, not any other language. We should be using English in that Zoom meeting. So you are free to join. I will send the link so that at one time we also, once in a while, you join and see, talk to them. Or probably I can advise them to give you time and you teach them. That is okay. Once I send a name that give this one, teach to us. That brother called Gerard will just put you on a schedule and it will be ready to teach at that particular time. So maybe you first join and see what happens. Then next time we can say, you can take on. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, bro, for that informative piece of information. And definitely be keeping it in prayer. Speaking of prayer, why don't we have a season of prayer? I know we go over time. It's good. We need to. And many of the times, and it's been a privilege being with you. If anyone's impressed to pray, please feel free to do so, and I will go last.
Father in heaven, go ahead, Joel.
I'm asking the Father. Once again, we thank you that you have given us time and space to come together in a fellowship, in a Vesta mode. We do commit our lives unto you, O Lord. And we pray that as we commit our lives, send the Holy Spirit always to guide us, lead us, remind us in everything that we do. We know we are in the very last days of this Assisi soul, and many things are happening, rolling over worldwide. We have had rumors of war, threats of hunger, climate change, but all these are a big sign and a big warning to preach, to tell us that Christ is soon to come, and we are at the gates of heaven. Lord, we pray that we'll be among those Christ will save when he comes the second time. Because we pray that may his blood be sprinkled onto the whole congregation among us, that we may be made holy and be fitted for heaven. We commit your work in your hands. Many people pretend to have be doing your work, but indeed it's you yourself who should do, and we only become instruments to accomplish it. We pray that make us the best use of what your will should be, and we pray that may your will be done among us. Lord, we thank you that you have always listened to us, because there are many who are ailing, many who are going without food, many who are sick, but you have stretched your strong hand and you have touched them, and they have become a living testimony to confirm unto us that there is a God among us whom when we pray, he listens. We pray that may you continue to dwell among us, that people may realize that there is a real God who works among us, and when we pray to him, he listens. Lord, we thank you for this Vesper Church, online church, and we pray that may you continue to bless the Bob to continue hosting us, and that we may be able to be strengthened as we share these wonderful testimonies, as we share your word, that we may be encouraged. Lord, we thank you that you raised this unto us. May you continue to keep us in this word. May we be cleansed by your blood. May we be fully, be converted, to be fitted among the 144,000 living saints, that when Christ comes, we'll be among those first fruits. Lord, we don't force anything, but we pray that may your grace appear unto us, that we may learn from you. Lord, we thank you. Continue to be with us in these various days. Lord, we pray that Christ may come and take us home. In Jesus' name we pray.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again for Wednesday night in America, for a chance to come together and study your word, and draw strength from you to live the life that you want us to live. I thank you for your protection this last few weeks as I've done a lot of traveling. And I want you to send your Holy Spirit to work on Kevin and Julie Kendall. Encourage them to read the book and understand your love and your judgment and the reason for it. I want to, like I told them, have them for next door neighbors in heaven. Also, I pray for Jean Johnson. She has hurt herself recently and fell and broken an arm. Comfort her, strengthen her, ease her pain. Be with each person that comes to the Wednesday night chat room prayer meeting. Be nice if more came. But we're happy for those that did show up. Bless us now as we, in America, prepare to lie down for the night. Give us good rest and strength for tomorrow's activities. I thank you in Jesus' name.
Dear Father in heaven, we're so happy you are a God who answers prayers. You've heard prayers tonight. We ask that you be attentive, answer them according to your will. Be with those who couldn't be with us tonight. Give them a blessing. Be with those who are hurting, who are discouraged, who are lonely, and help them to look up to you for the love and the care that they need. We thank you for all of the blessings you give us, those that we don't know about and those that we do. We thank you for all of nature that testifies that you are God. We're thankful for ears to hear nature, for eyes to see nature that testifies of you. Thank you for your word that has never changed in thousands of years or more. May we be someone who directs others to you so that they can enjoy the peace and the tranquility that comes from believing in you, knowing that you are in control of everything. We ask that you will especially look in on Sister Jean, her friend Marion, and Susan, and James's mother, and Lucy. We ask a blessing for each of those, and of any that I have failed to name. Thank you, dear God, for being a God of love and compassion, and for all the promises you have for us in the Bible. May we speak words of comforting to others because of the words we read in the Bible. Now, dear Lord, any problem that is coming up, we ask you in advance to temper it, to give us the strength to withstand it. And thank you so much for doing these things for us. We love you, and we know you love us back. Be with us tonight. Be with those on the other side of the world where it's daylight still. Keep them from harm. And may we rest tonight unmolested in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father in heaven, thank you for shared prayer time and shared Bible time and spirit prophecy time. It's such a joy. I wish we could have more time with one another. We're grateful we can do it in live and with the help of Blessing Light Ministries to keep this, as Brother Joel prayed, but it will continue because it's a fantastic hub for us to meet, and we pray more would be interested in doing and using it while they can, and that the times won't be so restricted that stop them from coming because it's night time or that, but that it will be something that they will at least once be able to attend to and stay in touch and not be independent from. We know you want unity, Jesus. You prayed it. The longest prayer that's recorded in the Bible is John 17. And it's all for unity, as you are one with the Father, so you would have us being one with one another as we're in thee and you who's in God and united, entire. We thank you that it's seasons like these that makes that possible. And when we're away from these seasons, but where our thoughts and where our heart is, there will our treasure be also. Help us help others see this, the temporal, transitory, sinful things of life. They will have their end, but truth will never die. Love will never die, as long as God's throne exists. But death will die, as we learned today. It's not the first time we've read it, but it's encouraging. It's the greatest thing, because with death goes all the sorrow, suffering, misery, and sin that exists while the person's living before they die. Thank you that it's going to have an end. We want to
We want to end our life's history on your side, Jesus, because we're on your side now and we're willing to follow you. Thank you for blessing us with Brother Joel's testimony too. It's fantastic to hear, and along with Brother Dix. Thank you for impressing him and helping both to listen to what Brother Dick the Abro had to share with Kevin and Judy Kendall, that they will never forget the words that were shared in earnest, and that whatever prejudice exists against the book of the Great Controversy will be removed, that the circumstances that the devil designs to stir them away from will be overruled for their best interest, that they would take it seriously, that to say I've got my own church does no justice for Brother Dick, because if that church is not theirs, then where's that lead Brother Dick lost? And if they really care for Brother Dick's soul, they want to make sure they're right and he's not wrong and share it with Brother Dick. And so Brother Dick, they might see that it's because he loves them, he's sharing that with them. They'd understand the spirit that's in him. The spirit that inspired the Bible is the same spirit that wants to dwell in them forever. And thank you for blessing us and attending to our prayer, all of them, named and unnamed, and Brother Joel and what he shared us. We're excited for Brother Joel. We think it's fantastic. He's got a whole audience. No doubt it could be in person in the future, but online without having to leave and move and all the costs that are involved, that these dear souls will realize the necessity of claiming that promise of Isaiah 65:15, having power to be called out and be given a new name so that as to not be connected in any way with Babylon, and to remember the last message of mercy, that their sins have reached unto heaven and God hath remembered their iniquities. And the call is not, and the cry is not, stay in there, or with a whisper, stay in there, or at least a little bit, but come out of her, my people. Bless our brothers and sisters as they prepare for bed and pray private prayer and other things that they need to do. And for us who have maybe a rainy day or the daylight hours, that we would use them so effectively. Nothing's too hard for you. We can do more than we possibly can ask or think when we trust in you, Jesus. And above all, to not invite sin in our life, to not think a foothold, any size or shape is acceptable, because we live in a wicked world that's getting more wicked, that we will not become familiar with wickedness by association as to allow it to have a part in our thought life and in our action life, in our prayer life, in our faith life, because all of it has to do with the Christian life. Thank you for hearing and answering, and bring us together again soon. Looking forward to it. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Any last thoughts, any takeaways, anything else anyone would like to share before we ask Brother Dick to sing us away?
I was thinking about what you said about Babylon's sins have reached up to heaven. And I'm thinking, was there anyone praying for Babylon? Because we know prayer reaches up to heaven. And if we're praying about things that happen to us and to others, we know that reaches up to heaven and it's addressed in God's name. So we do have a real part in relaying what's happening in our life and in other lives to God in heaven. He already knows, but do you think it carries any more weight when someone he loves tells him all about it?
Yeah, it reminds me of a quote, Steps to Christ. Prayer is the opening of the heart as to a friend. Not that it brings God down to us, but it brings us up to him because we're sharing with him our actual life and our experience. So it encourages our faith to realize he's hearing us. We already know he knows everything, but by talking to him, it makes it actual. Amen. How precious is the incense that makes, you know, people say there's power in prayer. And of course that's true, but all sorts of people say that. So we're thinking when we say that there's power in Christ's righteousness and trusting in him as our merits and our righteousness. And that's that represented by the incense, as you know, on the altar of incense in the earthly and in the heavenly sanctuary, which Christ has a censer before him that takes when God's people's prayers ascend, and it ascends with his righteousness, which is the incense that burns on that censer. Well, it's been a privilege, brethren and sisters, to be with you once again. Thank you so much for your time. I know we go over time by sometimes over an hour. It's really rewarding. We don't get to do it much. And I'm looking forward to meeting up on Sabbath. Brother Bob's going to continue in Prophets and Kings with a fascinating story about Elijah and where he ended up. Looking forward to that and look forward to hearing from you, Brother Joel. Let's keep one another in prayer. Live faith, act faith, trusting God. And the clowns that constantly get in our way, we can keep looking up, and the Son of Righteousness has healing in his wings to comfort no matter what. Hey, we got an appearance. Good to see you, sisters.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.